Today's study is going to be study number 118 in our series that we've called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is December the 14th, 2025. And our purpose for this entire study series, and hopefully you've been able to stay with us for most of it, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. Probably the most misunderstood person in the scripture by most people who try to read the Bible is the Apostle Paul. Yet he is the only apostle, if you look, he is the only apostle that claims to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, and I magnify mine office. I make my office larger. I magnify it. And so understanding the principles of Paul, I believe, is paramount to what we're doing. And if you're going to understand what Paul was doing, then you have got to understand and rightly divide the dispensations, the various dispensations in which he spoke and what he said to the people that he was talking to during these dispensations or these administrations. And the one we're currently looking at is the kingdom dispensation, where the kingdom of heaven was being reoffered to not only the nation of Israel during the Acts period, but the door at Acts 10 had been opened to the Gentiles through Peter. And you remember the house of Cornelius. Peter got the vision of the sheet. The Holy Spirit came down upon the whole house of Cornelius when they all, when they became believers, in that current dispensation at that time. So Paul's first seven books, and we've already been through, as I continue to say, we've already been through Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Hebrews, and now we're into Corinthians, 1st Corinthians. And I'm trying to do them in what I would think would be the logical progression or the chronological order of these books. And hopefully we are, but if not, you know, it's not a huge deal. But in any event, we dove into 1st Corinthians here, which is a book of correction. Paul, if you want to read about Paul's trip through Corinth, look at Acts chapter 18, and you'll see that he worked with Priscilla and Aquila, because they were all tent makers, so he wrought with his hands at the same time that he was taking the message of the kingdom to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Both of them in this particular dispensation. This is the dispensation when the Gentiles were being grafted into Israel's hope so that Israel would become jealous of that and bear fruit for the Lord as they were supposed to do all along. But, of course, we know the story of Israel. We know how hard-hearted and hard-headed they were and how they always rejected the Word of God and wanted to do their own thing. So as we go through 1 Corinthians here, we've already, last week, we kept moving on in our look at the kingdom dispensation teachings of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we went through verses 1 through 6 concerning the fornicator that was in that assembly. Now, I told you 1 Corinthians is a book of correction. The first part of the correction in the book was straightening out these factions, how the group at Corinth had split up like denominations do a lot today. You know, well, I don't agree with that, so I'm going to run over here and start my own church. And they do that a lot of times. But the factions here were staying within the same assembly, but they were splitting up among themselves, and some were saying, well, I'm with Paul because I believe Paul's message, and others said, well, I believe Apollos' message. And there were others that had even other messages within all this. And they were all split. They weren't in the unity that Paul says they were supposed to be in because of what the hope that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he spent the first four chapters establishing the position of the apostle within that group, Paul the apostle, and how he was the one that was their father in Christ, that he brought them the word. So now when we get to chapter 5, he's beginning to attack all these problems that he has heard back that this assembly has. And one of the problems is that within their ranks, there is a man who has slept either with his mom or his stepmom within the believing assembly. And we'll go back and read it. But Paul is going to address that issue in chapter 5. That's the second, I believe, of the things that Paul's attacking when we get there to verse 5. So let's go with me, if you would. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to read verses 1 through 6 so that we can get the context and the meaning of where we were when we left off last week. And then we'll pick up David verse 7 and do a few more verses. But I believe it's important that we go through some of these examples so that at least you will know what it is that Paul is trying to do with the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. They are books of correction. Paul says in 2nd Timothy, for all doctrine is given by inspiration, or for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Those are the reasons that scripture is given. Paul, capitalizing on that here in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, is using the correction part of 2 Timothy 3:16. So read with me. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 through 6, as I said, and then we'll pick up and move on with verse 7. So Paul says in 5:1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. He said, I haven't even heard of such lowlessness, even among the Gentiles, that someone within your group would have his own father's wife. That's somebody either slept with their mother or they slept with their stepmother. And that, even in today's standards, that's, you know, as crazy as the world we live in is, even by today's standards, that's pretty bad. I mean, that's kind of the low of the low, as far as, morality and godliness goes. So he said it is, reported commonly or heard altogether among you, basically, that there is fornication. And fornication, if you look at it in the scripture, that's one of those from the very beginning in Genesis 3, I believe as early as Genesis 3, all the way to the end of Revelation, fornication is one of the abhorrent things of God. That's one of the things that God abhors the most, is fornication. And it's, look up the number of times that it's mentioned in the scripture, all through the scripture, from one end to the other. And here it's named not only as a bad thing, but as something that Paul just almost counts as unbelievable. He says, I haven't even heard this among the Gentiles, y'all. And he's writing back to a group of believers that he established. And here's the problem, verse 2. He said, you're puffed up. You're boasting. You're proud about it. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And he is going to get more into that. And he is literally going to compare this fella to the leaven that goes in dough to leaven it to make the bread rise. And you know, the little leaven leavens the whole lump. We talked about that last week. That when you get, and he's using a metaphor here, that when you get even one within a group that is willing to go as low as what I'm talking about here, that endangers the entire assembly, the ecclesia there, the church. So it says, and you're puffed up and have not rather mourned, in verse 2, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Instead of excommunicating this guy from among their midst, from out of their group, they're sort of gossiping about it, sort of laughing about it, taking pride in it, you know, using it as, I'm sure that today this would have ended up on social media somehow. It would have been a, oh my God, or it'd have been a big deal post on social media for, 8 or 10 minutes, however long these things last, as people doom scroll and go through them. Even today, this would have been a pretty big deal. But he said, instead of mourning about this group, you're puffed up. You're prideful about it. And have not rather mourned that this one might be taken away from among you. Verse 3. He said, for I verily, as absent in body, he said, I'm not there with you, but I'm present in spirit, and I have judged already as though I were present with you concerning him that hath done this deed. Paul said, I've already judged on this matter. Although I'm only with you in spirit, I've judged concerning him that has so done this deed. And verses 4 and 5 are sort of the 3, 4, and 5 go together, but 4 and 5 are the sentence about his judgment. And he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, so when we're all there together, and I'm with you in spirit, here's the verdict, verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul was willing to give this one over, or deliver, or that you should deliver such an one, and that's the Greek form paradidomai. It's to deliver one over, to give him over. And deliver him over to Satan. Now, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, let's look at that. 1 Timothy 1, 20, for just a minute, which says this. Paul, this is not the first time Paul's ever mentioned this. Or maybe it is the first time, but he's going to mention it again. And he says, if you got to go back, let's read 19 and 20 of 1 Timothy 1. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Of whom is? Now, the of whom is talking about whoever it is concerning faith have made shipwreck of the faith of this day. And these people are called Hymenaeus and Alexander. And Paul says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? He calls them out by name. And look at this. Whom I have delivered. Paradidomai, same word, delivered there. Given over or surrendered up. I've surrendered up these people unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, what is it about Satan? Satan is the, remember, he is the one with the power of death. Satan is the one that is the author of death in the dispensation that we live, and he's been the author of death in the dispensation for the Corinthians. So Paul's sentence here in verse 5 is to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, I got an email this week about another possible view of this, and I think that what Paul really means here is something between what the person in the email said and literally just giving this guy over for execution. And I don't think Paul's actually asking the people of Corinth to execute this person. But when you, in a manner, when you turn somebody over to Satan for the flesh, it means that you have excommunicated them from the group to prevent any further infection. And you're just going to let Satan work his course with this person, which obviously is always going to be the death. To get a human being to the point of death is what Satan is all about. Satan is all about killing mankind because God has shed his love on us through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that makes us an enemy of Satan, just as Satan is God's enemy. If, you know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Well, in this case, my enemy's friend is my enemy. That's the way Satan's looking at it. Yeah. Satan looks at God as an enemy, so he therefore looks at the ones that God loves as an enemy. And the ultimate end for the satanic things is death. And that's what Paul's saying here, that to deliver.
Yeah, shipwreck is a big thing.
Yeah, it's, you know, it's done.
If you're out somewhere, you know, we've been out on the sea fishing, all this kind of stuff, and if something was to really go bad, and before anybody could get there, generally, well, this day it might not be that bad, but in those days,
oh, it was bad. Really bad. Yeah.
You didn't have any communications like.
Yeah, you were stuck.
Like you got.
You were like Castaway in the movie. Yeah, you're not going to get out of it.
You're done.
Yeah. And so here, the destruction of the flesh ultimately has to be death. Whether, you know, Satan brings it about of his own, or this person through his association with Satan brings about his own death, which I think is what Paul's meaning.
Yeah.
But his admonition to them is you got to get him out of there. Get him out of the group. Do not eat with him. Do not associate with him. Do not have any communication with him even. And I think we'll see that as we go on.
Well, this could have, you made a point there that this could have with the Jews and the way that they discommunicated themselves with the rest of the world,
mm-hmm.
even to the point of eating anything.
Yeah.
And so.
According to the law, yeah.
You know, well, according to their law, mm-hmm. you know, you just, if you was a Jew, you just didn't eat with Gentiles. You just didn't eat.
Yeah, it's not way outside of their nature to be able to do this. But yeah. Paul, they're making a big deal out of this guy.
Yeah.
And what Paul is so upset about is they're glorying in it. They're boasting about it.
Yeah.
And he said, that's wrong. You got to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. On the Lord's day, when the Lord does the resurrecting, the spirit can be saved in that day, but the flesh is lost because you're not going to need that flesh anymore anyway. So that's, I think, the point that Paul is making there in 5. And then verse 6, and we stopped here last week. Paul goes back to the thing that's grieving him the most is not only the fact that this person has done this deed, but that the rest of the group is glorying in it. Your boasting is not good, Paul says in verse 6. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And that's where we stopped last week. And as I said last week, I hate to stop on a bad note, but we kind of run out of time, and that's where we ended up. Do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Well, we're going to pick up with verse 7 today for our study today, and so let's see what else Paul has to say to the group in Corinth here about this fellow that's done this and the treatment of the fellow that's done this deed. Verse 7. He says, purge out therefore. So that's kind of a good way to start off what I was talking about here. When he says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So you got to get rid of the whole thing. He says virtually here in verse 7. Purge out is the Greek form ekathero, and it means to cleanse thoroughly. So cleanse thoroughly, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as you are unleavened. See, they didn't, the group there metaphorically should not have any leaven in it. It should be pure. And he said, purge out that leaven that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. And he said, for even, he makes this comparison here from verse 7. He says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. See, the Passover, when it was given, instituted and performed back in the book of Exodus, they killed the Passover lamb and they took the blood of that lamb and put it on a hyssop and they hit the sides and the top lintel of the doorpost. And as they did, when the death angel came through, when they were about to be delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians, when the death angel come through, he literally passed over that house and he did not take the life of the firstborn therein. Well, Paul here says that Christ is our Passover. That blood that went on the lintel and on the doorpost back in those days was a living picture to the nation of Israel of the blood of Jesus Christ that would come in its day. And that blood would be where the power is. And he says here, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So what's the metaphor there? So the comparison here is that the offender, the one that did the deed, should be cut off for the sake of the rest of the assembly. That's exactly what he's saying. You got to get the leaven out of the lump so that you will be a new lump. And he makes the comparison that even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, or verse 8, on account of everything that I've just said, Paul says. And here, verse 8 is all, this is all an allegory. It's an allegorical comparison here. Paul says in verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. But let's not keep the feast with the old leaven or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that's what Paul is saying to them. That's his comparison about the current situation they're in with the fornicator and where they need to be. He said, you got to get that leaven out. And when you literally keep the feast, not with the leaven of malice, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's making the comparison of leaven and unleavened to the situation they're in with the fornicator, whether he stays in the group or leaves the group. But Paul's admonition is, he's got to go. He's out. That, you know, Satan can deal with him. He may... You know, who knows? He may have come to his senses and come around. But Paul wants him, Paul's judgment, I want him out of the group. So, verse 9, let's move on. He said, I wrote unto you in an epistle, and the and there literally should be the, or this epistle. It should read, I wrote unto you in this epistle not to company with fornicators. Here we are, back to the point at hand. He's not only saying it in allegorical terms or metaphorical terms, but he's also just coming right out and saying it right out of the blue. I wrote unto you in an epistle, or in this epistle, not to company with fornicators. Full stop, as Dad says there at the end of verse 9. And then verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, Or literally not just with the fornicators of this world or this cosmos.
Yeah, he's adding a little to
it. Yeah, he's gonna broaden the picture here a little bit because he knows what's going on within this group. He's already got word of what's happening within this assembly. He says, so yet not just with the fornicators of this cosmos or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Huh. So is that verse a little confusing? So the must ye needs there when he says, in verse 10, for then must ye needs, it literally say you ought to. So it should read, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for ye ought to go out of the world. Those that do these things is what Paul's saying. If you are, you're not the company with fornicators or the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, because if you do, that's what the for then is literally there for. For then if you do, must ye needs go out of, and the Greek for out of there is ek, the little term ek, and it means out from or out of. That's probably not a bad, not a bad translation there. For then, ye ought to go out of or out from the cosmos. Now, I'll leave you to figure that one out. But I think it relates, personally, I believe it relates back to this, the destruction of the flesh, is that those who do these things, eventually we know what their end is without God, is they end up dead. And, you know, unless they're a member of the nation of Israel, I believe, and they get their earthly resurrection at Ezekiel 37, if it's a Gentile, they're done. They don't have the promise of resurrection. And I believe, here for verse 10, he said, I wrote unto you in this epistle, not to company with these people and all that do all these things. For then must ye needs go out. You'd have to follow the same faith that this fornicator does, is basically what it's saying. You gotta get out.
Yeah, this is what he adds to it.
Yeah, you gotta get out. That's not gonna work. I don't want them in there making life difficult for the rest of the group, or showing the group that this kind of behavior is okay. Because you gotta remember how important works is in this dispensation. Because the works were gonna be that which they would be judged against. And their works could either stand the test of the fire in that day, in the Lord's day that Paul's already mentioned, or they could be burned up. And the works could go away and they'd be at a loss. Now, I don't think they lose their salvation. And that's what Paul literally said of this fella, send him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the Lord's day. That in the Lord's day, the spirit would be saved to have something that could come back. And I think verse 10 goes right along with what he's already said, that those that do these things, those that company with the fornicators and the covetous ones and the extortioners and the idolaters, they all got to go the same way. They have to be put out of the group, literally. Then verse 11. He said, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. Here he's going to reiterate it again. I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. See, he's going to go right back through the list again. I've written unto you not to keep company, and keep company there is the same as company with in verse 9, that you don't company with these people. If any man that is called or named or bears the name of a brother. Yeah, these are believers. Be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard. See, he even adds some things to the list.
Yeah, that's what I say.
He's expanding the list.
He just keeps adding.
Yeah, it ain't just the fornicators we have a problem with. It's the idolaters and those that rail all of, you know, the railing. Those that are drunkards, which usually leads to the railing, or an extortioner, with such and one do not, or not, know not to eat. Let me read that again, because it split on my screen here. He said, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. You don't eat with these people. You don't company with these people. What was the danger? The danger was, he's already gave you the picture, it's like a little pinch of leaven in the bread. Once that leaven gets in there and that bacterial reaction begins to happen, it ain't long, you know, you let it, what do we let loaf of bread set up, honey? 24 hours in right conditions. Maybe even half a day. And that, what's that dough do? It rises. Why? Because that has spread through the entire lump. Or a couple hours even. Yeah. And the analogy is, or the allegory, the metaphor here is that If you got that leaven in there, it ain't going to be long till the whole lump is going to be corrupted.
Well, that's, yeah, that's like, that's like, you know, when they wrote the four things you didn't do,
yeah.
You know,
in Acts 15.
They
agreed that the Gentiles didn't need to be circumcised.
Yeah.
And keep the law. But they said if they'll just do these four things, then, and the Holy Spirit bought into that.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit ratified that they would abstain from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. And there was one other. There's four things that they were not allowed to do. You know, from blood, things strangled, from pollution of idols, and fornication.
Pollution of idols was the other. Yeah.
So yeah, there were rules and statutes for the walk of a believer who named the name of Christ in this day. Though it be a different dispensation of ours, the works that they did were extremely important, and the works is what they were going to be judged by at that day, at the Lord's day, when the Lord returned. So I want you to mark these differences in their dispensation and our dispensation as we go along here. So Paul says in verse 12, and I'm going to try to get done at least with chapter 5 here today. Paul says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, or those that are without the assembly?" What have I got to do to judge somebody that's without the assembly? He says, "Do not ye judge them that are within?" He said, you've got to be the judge of the ones that are within the assembly.
Yeah.
And in a lot of cases, they were going, this group of believers, when they had a disagreement, they were literally going outside of the believing group to the Gentile rule, the Romans, to judge their like small court matters. And I think Peter even got on to him once and said, "Do you not know that you'll be judging angels? Why are you doing these things? Why are you getting Gentiles to judge matters that you within yourselves, if you're godly, you should be able to handle this and work it out?" And so we see that they were just not doing. They were not doing what they were supposed to do. He said, "For what?" Verse 12, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" He said, "But them that are without," or outside, "the unbelievers, God judgeth." And we know that from all the Old Testament admonitions concerning the great and terrible day of the Lord. Look at Joel, look at Zechariah, look at Isaiah, Ezekiel. All the prophecies concerning either the Lord's day, the great and terrible day of the Lord, or the day of the Lord's coming. Look at those terms. And you read it and you tell me how good it's going to be for an unbeliever in that day. It's not going to be well with them. And that's what Paul reiterates here in verse 13. He said, "But them that are without, God judges." And it says to leave the word "therefore" out here. The text omits the word "therefore" in verse 13. He says the injunction is more forcible without it. And I believe that. Let's read it. "But them that are without, God judgeth." Put away. He don't do the "therefore." He said, "Put away from among yourselves, if you missed," Paul's literally saying, "If you've missed anything that I've been saying here, let me make it perfectly clear for you. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." The wicked persons were to either clean up their act or they were to get out of the assembly in this day and in this age, in this dispensation. And that concludes 1 Corinthians 5. Hopefully it made a little sense. Let me read the note on verse 13 that I guess it's Welch that added this note. It says, "With this chapter should be compared the Lord's words of Matthew 18:15-17, and Paul's injunctions in 2 Thessalonians 3:6-15. The aim in every case was to bring the offender to repentance. Note also that this was a moral offense, and no sanction is given by these injunctions to the separation so common now on the ground of differing interpretations of scripture statements. And what they're saying is here, if back in the day where Paul wrote this, the sanctions are given because these people are just straight up violators of God's moral principles.
Yeah.
And that this one has slept with his mom or stepmom.
Yeah.
And the note is saying that you can't do that, like put people away or not have anything to do with them based on differing interpretations of scriptures and statements and stuff. That, you know, the differing interpretations should not be a thing that drives the group apart, as we've actually, even within our own group, seen happen. Differing interpretations of the scripture should be something that we sit down and we discuss in a godly manner, not grieving the Holy Spirit. And then at the end, if we can't agree, then we agree to disagree, but we do it in love. And the point the note is making here, you know, their split was because of a good reason. They had leaven in the lump. And he's literally saying that differing interpretations of scripture, I believe here, doesn't necessitate leaven in the lump, unless it's something that's extremely ungodly. You know, because we all read the scripture and, you know, you could have 10 people sit down and do the same study that I've just done, and 10 different people are gonna walk away with different versions and interpretations of it. And, I think you would see that. So we'll stop here for today. I hope you enjoyed it, listening as much as I enjoyed bringing it. And it's always a pleasure and a privilege. I look at it, for those that show up here and take a little bit of time to listen, as a privilege. So bow with us if you would, and we'll close and then we'll get ready. I think Forrest has the study coming up this morning on the Mysterion Truth Room. So bow with us. Father, again, thank you for such a beautiful day. Father, for all these that have come this way, and Father, for their testimony, for their love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for their love of the scripture. Thank you for each and every one in our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would continue according to your will and purpose, be with those on our list that we mentioned, that you would heal and comfort. And Father, just whatever the need may be within the lives of these folks, our supplications go up concerning them, that you would handle each according to your will and purpose. Continue to be with us in our ministry. Father, lead, God bless, and keep us, and help us, Lord, in all that we endeavor to do in your name. For it's in Christ's name today that we do so humbly pray. Amen.